I'd like to say again, to be back here with you and studying from the teaching of God's Word. And hopefully that we all can maybe learn some things from what I have to say, and I'm including myself as well. And if you will notice that in the passage in which that was read to you, that no flesh will be justified by the law. And he's talking about the fact of the law of Moses. Now, the Mosaical law could not provide salvation. It only brought condemnation. But through the law that was given, it was for a purpose. It was to manifest or to show what sin was. And that's what our lesson is going to be about. Because if you remember in verse 23, that Paul said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he says we've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, God has freely provided us with salvation. As far as, we might say, working it out or meriting it, God doesn't owe us anything. But what I want us to think about as we look at it, what is sin? What's the consequences of sin? And what is the remedy for sin? Now, I may not be able to cover these three areas in completeness, but given some ideal or some things that we can look at and ponder on and maybe even restudy and look at. Since we've all sinned, as Paul said we had, for all have sinned, and if you will notice about verse 19, that the whole world is to become guilty before God, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. And so if we have all sinned, we find from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is sin? John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is a transgression of the law. What law is that? Well, that's the law of God. That's the law of God. And so in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, we find that Paul says that with the law worketh wrath. The law works wrath. For where no law is, then there is no transgression. Where no law is, then he says there is no transgression. Now, I want us to think about that, because sometimes we run across people and they say, you know, you'll be talking to them about the plan of salvation that God has provided us with. And they say, well, what about those who are deep down in Africa or in some of these foreign countries, foreign nations? What's going to happen to these people? He said, because they don't have the Bible. Now, sometimes this verse may be used to try to prove that, for where no law is, then there is no transgression. And since there's no Bibles there, then nobody sins. Well now, when we think about that and realize from the teaching of the Scripture, we realize that, is this actually true? In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, he says that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But he says sin is not imputed where there is no law. Again, another verse. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. So now, can we then just take every Bible that's in the world, take them out somewhere and burn them, and so all of us will be without the law, if that be true, would it not? Sure it would. But is there a law? Is there a law? Well, we find if there is a Jesus Christ, then there is a law. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. James chapter 1 and verse 25 says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And we find in James chapter 2 and verse 12 said we're going to be judged by that law of liberty. James chapter 4 and verse 12 says there is one lawgiver, and that lawgiver is Jesus Christ. So Jesus came into this world and Jesus provided us with His law. And that was the new covenant. That was the New Testament. So we do have a law. If we destroyed every Bible that was in the world, we're still yet under the law of God. So, we need to look into the Word of God, because sin doesn't only condemn you or me, but sin brings condemnation upon all who is infected by it. It brings death upon individuals. It's sad sometimes when you see people who make fun or make light of sin. And they laugh over sin. And you see people who just simply seem like they get high on sin. But sin is dangerous. It's very destructive. Sin has torn down more homes than any other thing that we could think of in the world. Sin is destructive. Sin brings about death. Sin brings about separation. Sin brings about separation. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, He says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. He said, but your sin has hidden His face from you, and your iniquities that He will not hear. Sin causes people not to be able to have a good conversation with the Father. And so, sin is a transgression of God's law. And if you remember, in the book of Romans chapter 5, He said, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Now who is He talking about? He's talking about Adam. And death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though with them that had not sinned after the magnitude of Adam's transgression. We don't inherit sin. Sin is not something that we inherit. But we have received the consequences of Adam's sin. The consequences of it. Death is passed upon all men. Because every person, whoever they may be, has to die. That's an appointment made by God, and you cannot get away from that appointment that God has made. Hebrews 9 verse 27. It's appointed unto me and must die. After this, the judgment. When we think about sin, we know it's transgression of God's law. But sometimes it is, we don't really look to the Word of God to see what sin, or how that it is defined by God. We want to make sin, sin in that which we place in our mind. What we think sin should be. But you see, God has already decided from His Word what sin is. It's a violation to the will of God. So whenever we violate the will of God, then we commit sin. You remember in reading from Peter's writing, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, according to his divine knowledge, he has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby is given unto us exceeding the great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. Most of us know those verses. Knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to know what God says about things. Hosea 4 and verse 6 said, my people is destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Okay, there was a people. Did they have the Word of God? Sure they did. They had access to it, but they didn't want to use it. Because they have rejected knowledge. People today have Bibles laying in their homes, and many of them people being religious people, and yet they're not students of the Word of God because they reject what God says about something. In our minds, we want to determine what sin is. We want to let our minds think, well, this is not sin, in order to justify maybe what we want to do. So people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. God is going to reject them. God is going to reject you and me. When we reject the knowledge of God, He's going to reject us. But Peter says that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 20 and 21, 2 Peter 1. And he said, there are false prophets among the people. Even there shall be false teachers among you who privately will bring them down before heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Have you talked to people lately? Have you talked to anyone lately that has flat out and denied what the Word of God says? I'm sure if you've had conversations with people, and it's been very long conversations, especially on things which concerns the Word of God, unless it may be a brother or sister in Christ, you'll find people that will oppose what you say. Peter said they make merchandise of you. There's many people today are selling their souls out to false religions. You know that? And sometimes we get caught up in that. Sometimes we get caught up in things like that and we think, well, it's not sin. Because after all, we find that we sometimes try to let the world cater what's sin and what's not sin. In other words, if the world is in agreement with it, then we think, well, there's nothing wrong with it. If the majority of the people follow that, and you hear that all the time. And especially when you're talking to people about the Lord's church. And the question sometimes raises up, well, about all these other different churches. What's going to happen to them? Well, you know, God's going to be the judge. But I do know what Jesus said in Matthew 13, 15. Every plant which the Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. That's what Jesus said about it. But when we think about those things, and particularly in religions, we hear a lot of times, and sometimes we too get caught up into that. And some of you who may be preachers, and how many times have you been asked by someone and said, well now, are you the pastor there? You see, the world in general thinks and gives the idea that every preacher is a pastor. But you see, we have to tell them, do we not? Well, no, I'm not a pastor, I'm a preacher. And sometimes they may say, well, what's the difference? There's a lot of differences, there are not. Yes, it is. Because you find out that being a pastor, that's not a title. That's an occupation. That's a responsibility given upon men. Those that are pastors are those who are elders of a congregation. And sometimes, you know, you have these young folk come to your door, young men, and they got on their name tag, elder so-and-so. And they're too young to be an elder. Ain't much hardly old enough to be married, much less having responsibilities of an elder. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Some of them not even married, and some of them don't even have any children because they're not married. But when we accept that title placed upon us as nothing is wrong, you see, we're catering to the world, are we not? You have those in which that, you know, take that title bishop. And they use that as a title. The occupation in which that an elder is to do. And they call themselves Bishop so-and-so. That's an occupation, you see. You take someone whose occupation is a woodcutter. He cuts wood, hauls firewood and things like that. Surely, is he going to put that in front of his name? I'm a firewood so-and-so. I'm firewood so-and-so. Well, no. But you see, we want to take these titles or these occupational positions and we want to apply them to us. We don't need to be doing that. We don't need to be doing that. Because that would be sin. And other religious bodies has the same ideas. And certainly when you've got a classroom with two or three children and those children, they may have the same name. It wouldn't be nothing uncommon. Maybe all three, four or five or six in the class, two or three of them would have the same name. It may be Tom or maybe Jerry or Sue or whatever. And you would look at that class and maybe you would think maybe Sue's mother, Jane, is coming to pick her up. Now, you see, sometimes in religion, they want to take that occupation, that mother, and they want to play that as a title. Mother so-and-so. Or, on other occasions, same thing as with... Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23:9, call no man your father which is upon the earth. Now, what if we just simply go ahead and... I don't care, Jesus, what you said about it. I'm going to say what I want to say. Jesus said, my words is to abide in you. So we find that Jesus is saying we're not to refer to people as being in religion as fathers or as a father. But there's other areas in which that sometimes, you see, we can commit sin. Because sometimes it is that we as Christians, and especially if we have some things in which that we lack, that the world has put out there that we really want, and, you know, the world is really great on telling people how to dress, is it not? The world is great. Oh, no, not really great, are they? But, you see, the world presents things in which that is to be attractive. And some of you probably are old enough to remember when maybe the mini dress came out years ago. Some of you probably remember that. And what it is, the world wants you to show as much flesh as you possibly can. Because, you know, after all, it makes a sale. It makes a sale. But, you know, the Bible teaches us a little bit different from that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us that how that, you know, a woman is to dress in modest apparel. Now, that goes for the men as well. The men cannot let the world be their standard either. Why? Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said, "This I say, therefore, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanities of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts." When we allow the world to set our standard, we're not doing what God wants us to do. Because in Romans chapter 12, he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." So the world is not our standard. The Word of God is our standard. Jesus did not say we're going to be judged by the world. But Jesus did say we'll be judged by His Word. Did He not? And so when we look at that, we think, well, it really doesn't make any difference. Well, if you go back and you look into the Garden of Eden after that man had sinned, and you know how that they had made themselves some clothes, God wasn't satisfied with it. He wasn't satisfied with it. So, He prepared them some clothes. You don't have to have all your flesh showing in order to be naked in the eyes of God. Because Peter, you remember on occasion when Jesus is coming, he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And he says that he was naked. In other words, he didn't have or fully, completely clothed. You see, we sometimes think, well, there's nothing really wrong with that. We may think, well, there won't be anything wrong with anything sinful, even as far as that goes with offering animal sacrifices, because, you know, God told children of Israel to offer animal sacrifices. So we could go back and we could get animal sacrifices and offer them today. You see, the thing about it is, we're not living under that law. We're living under a new dispensation of time. We're living under the New Testament. And to go back there and try to follow those things which are under the Old Testament is sinful. It's sinful. Paul went so far as to say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, if you seek to be justified by the law, you're fallen from where? Grace. Fallen from grace. There's many ways in which that we can sin. And just as was read in your hearing this morning, taking of the Lord's Supper, we can sin in that way. If our mind is not placed where it should be, we can eat and drink damnation to ourselves. Many ways in which that we can sin. But sometimes we don't want to know what sin is because we don't want to quit maybe what we're doing. But what's the consequences of sin? What's the consequences? Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, to be reserved into darkness unto judgment." God spared not the angels that sinned. You think God's going to spare me and you? If God didn't spare the angels, you think He's going to spare me and you? Well, certainly not. cast them down to hell. And they were in chains of darkness until judgment. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Brought the flood upon the human race. Destroyed mankind. And if Noah hadn't have found grace in the eyes of God, he would have destroyed him too. But Noah's, his family, were spared. You see, sin brought destruction upon the whole earth, except eight people. I don't know how many people were living at that time. But the number didn't make no difference with God, because he said the world had become corrupt. And it repented me that I made man. He said he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them. What kind of place was Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, probably had the same kind of spirit as Hollywood has. Maybe a lot of the other things. It was a wicked place. It was a destructive place. But there was a man who lived there, Lot. He said he vexed his soul with that filthy conversations. Now, this is not just something in which that ever once in a while, maybe ever, we might say blue moon, he heard something. But he says from day, every day, he had to hear and had to see those things that were going on. But he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. You know, when I was a kid for a long time, I just thought, well, just Sodom and Gomorrah. That were the only two cities that got destroyed. But you see, it was more than that, was it not? The cities that surrounded Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And yet today, when you look at the media, and when you talk to a lot of young people who have gotten into their minds that there's really nothing wrong with homosexuality, but God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that were around about it. And God condemned it from the book of Romans chapter 1. You can see sin's there. You see, it was back there during that time. You see, sin never becomes new. There's no new sins. People just gives it a different name. Just gives it a different name. We can maybe sometimes be hard to even say some of the names that we read that God has given sin in the Old Testament. And refer to people like that. Now we have a lot of, you know, some of the words you find back there. We maybe have redefined that and give it a more classic name. Maybe a call girl or maybe a prostitute or something like that doesn't really sound as bad as what God gave it back there. But we realize that sin, its consequences, brings forth death. But there's a remedy. If there be no remedy for sin, then all of us will be without any kind of hope. But there's a remedy for sin. There's a remedy in which that God has given us. And that's the only prescription that you can get filled that will take care of the problem. The only prescription. Oh, I know we have many doctors out there, and they're giving all kinds of prescriptions how to get rid of sin. But Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is the physician that when he writes the prescription, what you need, and you do that, you'll be healed. There's no doubt. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's where our redemption, there's where our forgiveness, there's where our healing takes place. In Christ. Nowhere else. Oh, we can find comfort in a lot of places. Which would maybe satisfy us. Which maybe would soothe our conscience. But does it really work? Does it really do what it's supposed to do? Remember, Peter said they make merchandise of you. People today are selling themselves out to a lot of false ideas that's taught in the world. There are those who even consider themselves and call themselves a Christian, and yet they will even tell you, well, I don't really believe that you have to be in a church in order to be saved. When you stop and think about that, now, can you be a good person without being in the church? Yeah, you sure can. You can be a good person and be in a church. And you can be a good person and not be in the church. But it's not our goodness that's going to get us to heaven. Do we have to be good? Sure we do. We have to be good. But remember, the church is not going to take you to heaven either. It's not going to take me to heaven. Why? Because the church has to get to heaven the same way that you and me get there. And that's through the blood of Christ. Because we are the church. Those that are saved are part of the church. But you know, the only thing that you'll find that Jesus is coming back for is the church. That's something you'll find He's coming back for. Or someone said, well, no, when Jesus come back, He's going to reign here on earth. Where is any scripture that teaches that? Where does the scripture teach that Jesus is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years? That He's going to build a temple in Jerusalem. Where is the scripture that teaches that? When I read the scriptures, I find that the end is going to come when Jesus does. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end when He will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. And He will put down all rule and all authority. Jesus is going to put down His rule when He comes. That's what He says. He's going to take back the church and present it to God the Father. Now, if we're not in that church, it means that we're not going to be among those who are going to go back. But how do we get where that is? You see, the church was bought by the blood of Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28. You see, our sins were paid for by the blood of Christ. And it's through the blood of Christ that we have that redemption. Colossians 1 and verse 14. It's through the blood of Christ that we have remission of sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9 and 22. So how do we get into the church? Well, how do you get into Christ? The Bible teaches us very clearly that we're baptized into Christ. Someone said, well, you know, I got baptized when I was a kid. And I've had conversations with people who said they got baptized when they were a kid. But when you start talking to them, they never got baptized at all. That's what they were told they got done to them. They were sprinkled. You see, again, we can get caught up in things like that. Sprinkling is not immersion. And immersion is not pouring either. Immersion is immersion. Sprinkling is sprinkling. And pouring is pouring. All three are different, not the same. To be buried with Christ. Colossians 2:12. To be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of sins. That's what brings about salvation. Remember, if you were here in Bible study, Acts 22:16, when Saul of Tarsus was told, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's how you call on the name of the Lord, when you do what He says. That's what calling on the name of the Lord is. It's no wonder Paul could say in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's true. That's true. I believe that. And I believe every Bible student believes that. But what is calling on the name of the Lord? It's doing what the Lord says for us to do. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into the church. The same thing that puts you into Christ puts you in the church, because the church is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. "Unto the church of God, which is at Christ, Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus." Where was the church at? In Christ. How did they get into Christ? Being baptized into Him. Baptism alone doesn't save. From that time on, we learn what sin is and how to avoid it. Because there's a lot of pitfalls. And we better make sure that we don't fall into the trap of the devil. Because if we do, and don't get out of it, we're going to end up being lost. "Lord, I'm coming home." Can you say that truly? If you're not a Christian, "I'm coming home." While together we stand, sing songs like that.